Go ahead and open up your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7. And while you're doing that, just wanted to ask you, do you ever feel like, there's this old phrase that you've heard, when it rains, it pours. You ever feel like that, it's like one thing happens and then all of a sudden eight more things are coming, And... at first you're like, okay, if we can get through this one thing, then we'll be great. There's light at the end of the tunnel, and then it's almost like day after day. Sometimes it can feel like the light at the end of the tunnel is getting smaller and smaller instead of bigger and bigger and closer and closer. I felt that way before. I wanted to tell you something. I was really interested in something that I've never been interested before. It was a documentary. Now, some of you are big fans. How many of you like to watch documentaries? Yeah. You're braver people than I. I don't traverse that land very often, but I found myself really interested in a particular documentary on how pearls are made. It was really weird, and so I just watched all these videos of it, and I watched this whole documentary on it, and an hour and a half later, I know a lot about pearls. I've probably forgotten most of it since then, but one of the things that was really interesting to me was that an oyster makes a pearl through its irritation. And I found that really interesting. Like a grain of sand is oftentimes what they say, but also it can be just like just some kind of gunk or anything like that that gets into the shell and lodged into the shell of this oyster, and it's irritating for it. You ever have like an itchy eye or a sinus season? Most of us have. Ray was feeling it this morning too, and I've had it all season long. And I've told you before, everybody always complains about how they have the worst allergies. Cedar Park wins. They win that argument no matter where in the world you go. Hands down, I believe it. I'm a believer in allergies around this area. And so you felt that itchiness and that irritation when you just can't get relief. And they say that this is kind of what happens with the oyster, is that it gets irritated. And it's just whatever it is with that sand or that gunk that's lodged in there, it gets irritated. So it releases some different hormones, chemicals. I don't know exactly the right term. And it covers up that sand with something that's soothing for it. And it does this over and over and over again. And soon that irritation and that little piece of sand turns into this pearl. And that's the way it's made. And I thought, after watching these documentaries for no reason, it kind of hit me. That's oftentimes what happens with us in life, isn't it? Is that God can take something that's irritating, something that's frustrating, something that's difficult, something that's stressful, and all of a sudden can take that and turn it into something beautiful. And I love how God does this over and over and over again, not just throughout Scripture, but in our lives as His children. Our greatest glories sometimes come through our greatest sufferings on this earth. And that's a really interesting thing. It's not the most exciting thing for us to talk about, is it? But it's a wonderful thing that does happen, and it's a truth we need to know. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7. This is really interesting. Did you know that there was something that Paul had in his life that he asked God to get rid of? I mean, he was tired of this thing. He did not want this thing, and yet God ultimately said no. This is a burden that I need you to bear, Paul. You need to have this. And have you ever had something in your life where you're praying to God and you're begging Him because you're just so overwhelmed, and you say, God, please take this away from me. I don't want this. I can't deal with this. If you could just give me some relief here. And it feels like God's answer is no. You've heard all of this before in different sermons. I've preached this before, and you've heard this your whole life if you've grown up in church, that God oftentimes gives us different answers to our prayer. He answers every single one. When you ask, you will receive. When you knock, the door will be open. And so we've heard those things before, and then The problem isn't that God answers. The problem is that God's answer differs every time. You're never ignored. You're given an answer, but sometimes it's the answer that we don't want. Sometimes it's the answer, no. Your kids like it when you give the answer, no. Well, neither do God's children. And that's tough for us sometimes. And so Paul is praying, and Paul is tired, and Paul has this situation. And we're going to read about this just quickly in verse 7. But he calls it, it's really interesting. Just look at the verse. He says, "To keep me from being conceited, because of the surpassingly great revelations, there was given to me. Oh, good. Yes, God's going to give me a gift, right? What is it? Is it a new truck? is it a new, you know, house? Is it a new promotion? What are you going to give to me? You're going to give me something. You ever heard of the phrase the prosperity gospel? It's a real sickness in our culture. It's a problem. I think it's a disease in our culture, and it's affecting the minds and hearts of Christians everywhere. And the problem is that people are actually preaching this gospel. You turn on the TV, and sometimes, not all the time, and I don't want to condemn every TV preacher that's out there, because there's some good ones, but a lot of them you'll hear slipped into their messages, if you listen well, something called the prosperity gospel. And they won't say it like that, but here's the prosperity gospel. When you give your life to Jesus, he's going to give you a bunch of good stuff. When you give your life to Jesus, all of your problems and all of your struggles are going to go away. Are you still hurting? Are you still sick? That people in your life keep passing away. Diseases keep sprouting up. Well, then you're not faithful enough. Because when you come to Jesus, all of that's going to be taken away. That is just not what my gospel says. I don't know about you. My Bible doesn't have that in it. My Bible has scriptures that say in this world you're going to have tribulation. Now, we can take courage because Jesus has overcome the world, but that doesn't mean that it's easy to do. You know, Christianity is still tough. It's not, there's this old saying, pie in the sky, by and by. You know, that's not what Christianity is. And sometimes we present that because that sounds good. It's an easy message to preach. Right, to look at you and to say, when you're at tears and you come and you sit in my office, it's so easy for a minister to look at you and say these phrases, it's all going to be okay. Time heals all wounds. Jesus, I know he's going to take this away. Do you know that there was a member in a congregation that I was a part of growing up who had some spiritual people in that congregation come to her when she found out that her husband had cancer and it was bad and it was not looking good. And he was a young man, a great man, who was actually, well, I don't want to give too much information, but he was a great man of God. And then he gets cancer. And his wife is grieving. And she's over at what would be like a connect group for us, at someone's house, and there's a group of them there, and she's opened up and she's crying and she's expressing this emotion, which is a healthy thing to do. But the unhealthy moment happened with great intentions, because people who preach the gospel, prosperity gospel, don't usually have bad intentions. They want to help. And so they give this message, and this message was, I know that Jesus is going to heal your husband. I just know it. And I have no doubt healing is coming for you. Because Jesus, listen, wouldn't let this happen to you. So what happens when her husband passes away a few months later? Yeah, she rebels against God. She's angry at God. And she leaves the church. Now, the good news is that this story ends well, and she's back in church. Thank God that she found her way back, because a lot of people get that same news and they're still angry at God. And maybe someone in here is angry with God for a situation like that. And I'm sorry that that was the news that was preached to you, because that's not the truth. That's doesn't it feel good when people say that? They give you that hope that says, hey, Jesus, I know he's going to heal you. And that's great faith. I know that Jesus has the power. I know that he can, and I know that he loves you. But I can't say I know beyond the shadow of a doubt that he's going to do A, B, and C in your life. Because my plan isn't God's plan. And who am I to put myself onto that level and to say, my ways are equal with His ways and my thoughts are equals. I don't want a God that I can understand. And sometimes He does things I don't understand. So Paul, in this situation, has a moment like this where he has asked God and he says, take this away from me. And God says, okay, I'm going to give you a new car, a healing. I'm going to give you a new job, a new promotion. I'm going to give you, he says, there was given to me a thorn in my flesh. A messenger of Satan to torment me. What's really interesting about this, if you've studied this thorn in the flesh, we don't know what it is. I wish we did. We don't know. It's a thorn in the flesh. I mean, you got to realize this is an analogy that he's using for how it's feeling. Is this an end of the world kind of moment for him? No. When you look at all the things Paul's been through, he's been through a lot of hard, difficult, hurtful things in his life. But there is a thorn in his flesh. And thorns are annoying and they're irritating and they're hurtful and they're stressful and they're miserable. And I've got to get this out. God, take it away. No, I'm going to give it to you. And who's it from? It's a messenger from who? Isn't that interesting? God, why wouldn't you take this away? It's not even from you. It's from Satan. No, I'm going to leave this for you. And it's to keep you, if you read the context, I don't have time to go through this, I wish I did, but if you can do this on your own. But if you read the context, Paul's just been called up to this third heaven and he's seen all these great revelations and he's talking about how that could make him a little conceited. You know, for our day and age, it's like he puts on the suit and the jeans, I guess, and stands in front of the congregation. And I've got a great story to tell you about what God did in my life. And he could, if he's not careful, get a little conceited and be tempted to boast. And so he's saying, I'm trying to stay humble. God is keeping me humble. And then it's this verse, look at the beginning of verse 7 again, to keep me from becoming what? To keep me from becoming conceited, there was given to me this thorn. To keep me in a space called grace. To keep me humble, to keep me in Jesus, he's given me this thorn. It hurts, it's miserable, it's irritating, I'm stressed about it, but it's keeping me in a place that is important to God. It's keeping me grounded in Him. This pain is producing something greater. And so there's this package that shows up from Amazon on his front porch, and it's wrapped in a bow, and it's all taken care of. And on the who's it from, it says from Satan, and he opens it up, and it's a thorn. And yet God says, no, I'm going to leave that there for your good. That's not a message that we like to preach. It's easier to preach the prosperity gospel, but this is also true about him. Does God give you good things? Does God heal? Does God take care of us? Does He raise people from the dead? Can He bring someone back in your life who's been separated from Him for so long? And you look at their spiritual life, their physical life, everything they're doing, the way that they're thinking, the way they're behaving, the arguments that you've had with these people, oftentimes in your own family, and you say, there's no hope for people like them. And yet we hear stories where Jesus has stepped in and changed that life. Our God is good, and He gives us good things. But we don't follow Him because He gives us good things. We follow Him because He gave us Jesus and the hope of eternal life. We don't follow Him because He helps us in this life. We follow Him because He gives us a hope for an eternal life with Him. And that makes so much more difference than just a momentary healing in this life. But that's not a message that's easy to preach. And so you get this thorn, and it looks like it's from Satan. It says it's from Satan, but God says, I'm going to use this thing for your benefit. What Satan meant to trap us and to torture us, God's using to transform us. And that's the truth of the trials that we face. God is taking your pain and giving it a purpose. And it may look like it's from Satan. You ever heard of the phrase doppelganger? Everybody say doppelganger. That's a weird phrase, isn't it? You know, and a doppelganger is like a lookalike. It looks like one thing, but in reality, it's another. That's kind of what that phrase means. And that's what this thorn is. It's a doppelganger. It looks like it's from Satan. The package says it's from Satan. And by the way, Satan puts it in a nice gift box, by the way, a lot of times, these thorns. And he says, hey, this is good for you. And now God doesn't leave every thorn, but sometimes he leaves thorns. Not all the time, but sometimes. But a lot of times Satan will say, hey, you know, this thing is beautiful and it's wonderful. And you open it up and at first you're like, wow, this is awesome. And then later it begins to hurt and then you feel trapped. That's what happens with addiction. That's what happens with sin, is that it looks wonderful at first. It comes in a nice package. But then as you open it and begin to use it, it starts to hurt. And then soon you're so involved in it that you can't get away from it. But sometimes God says, I'm going to leave that there to transform you. The reason I say that is because in the gospel of Jesus Christ, our worst pain can become our greatest purpose. And that makes all the difference for us. Amen? You're looking at me kind of strange this morning. This is a tough message. But this is the theme of the book that we're going to begin to preach through. So everybody turn to 1 Peter. The book of 1 Peter. It's right before 2 Peter. And I like this book, but I don't know a lot of people. How many people would you say, if you ask them, what's your favorite book, are going to say 1 Peter? You know, it's just not typical. Now, there may be a few of you, and you're like, I love 1 Peter. And I love it too, but usually it's just, you know, you get stuff like Romans, or 1 John, or the Gospel of John, you know. I love Acts. I love to see how all this works. Who typically says 1 Peter? Not as many. And the reason it's not popular is because its message is tough. But its message is so essential for us. And there's so many people who have left the faith that if they just knew the message of 1 Peter, they could have held and hung in there. It's not the prosperity gospel. It's not saying it's all just going to easily get better, but it is telling you that your suffering has a purpose, and it's a message that we need. How many are facing suffering in your life? Let me see the hands. Yeah, you're still giving me that look. Some of you are not interacting this morning. That's okay. I'm expecting that you're listening, and I'm expecting that this message is really going to hit home because we all face that suffering. And so, 1 Peter, I'm going to give you a little bit of introductory material. I don't want to spend too much time on this, but I think that you need a little bit of history and a little bit of context so that you understand this book a little better. It's written by who? Peter! Hey, we got that one. All right? It's written by Peter, and there's something that happened in the time of this, about the time of this writing. At least that's how I see it. Scholars always differ on dates and things like that. I'll tell you how I see it. July of AD 64, a big event happened. Rome burned practically to the ground. And there was this huge fire. And the emperor, does anybody remember the emperor? Shout him out. Nero was the emperor. Very good. And so you have Nero as the emperor at this moment when this fire happens. And what I believe, and most scholars believe as well, is that Nero set his fire himself on his own city, because he wanted to glory in the fact that he was going to be the one to rebuild it. And so I'm going to set a fire and light this fire, but if I do that, I can't let everyone know that it was me, so I've got to have someone to blame. And so who does he blame? He blames the Christians, and the Christians become, there's this term that we use, it's called a scapegoat. You know, and they take the blame. And so Nero says, oh, it's the Christians who have burned this, but don't worry, Rome, don't worry. I'll rebuild the city better than before. And it's just so deceptive and so manipulative. But what happens after this moment, after this fire is set and Nero begins to blame the Christians, is this mass persecution begins to break out for the whole Christian world. And they're suffering, and it becomes ugly, where they're even taking Christians and putting them and hanging them on poles and pouring oil over them and lighting them on fire. And parents are watching kids die. Kids are watching parents die. All because they say, yes, I'm a Christian. And it's an incredible, incredible, horrible time. And so when you read this letter, it's talking about suffering. And that happened in AD 64. And Peter ended up dying in that persecution. That's where Peter loses his life. And so this letter has to be written when? Well, it's got to be before all that. So at least we know that. I believe it's in the early 60s area. Just a few years before all of this is happening. Because when you read this book, as you continue to read and as we study through it together, what you're going to find is it seems like Peter is not only addressing the sufferings and persecutions that they are facing currently, it seems like he smells what's coming on the horizon. It's like he's, yes, you're suffering now, hang in there, but more suffering's coming. And it's like Peter knows this is about to get ugly. And he can see what's happening. And so he's writing this this letter to the churches in the Roman area. If you look at 1 Peter, look at chapter 1, start in verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Now, mine says elect strangers using the 1984 NIV. Give me another. What does your version say there? Elect what? Elect exiles. I like that better. Elect exiles. That's who he's writing to. So you got Peter preparing churches throughout Rome. This is called a circular letter. And so it wasn't just one letter read to one specific congregation. It's a letter that was meant to be passed around through all the churches in the Roman area. Peter's trying to explain something to all the Christians in that area. Be prepared. Suffering is heading your way. And so he's trying to give them some encouragement and some tools to hang on to as life is about to throw them a punch. And they got to be ready to take it. And so that's what's going on in this moment. Now, it's really interesting. I'm not going to spend too long on this, but I love this part. That phrase, they are elect. Mine says strangers. I love the phrase elect exiles. They're exiled. So then your mind begins to go, well, from where? You know? Wait, who are these people? I thought they were just Christians, but they're exiled. So is that? I'm confused. As you continue to read, I'm going to go ahead and give you the answer, although you could read yourself and find it. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 17. This is again where it mentions the exiles. It says, show proper respect to everyone. No, I'm in chapter 2. Sorry. Chapter 1, verse 17. Since you call on a father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as, mine says strangers, I like exiles, as exiles here in reverent fear. I like that. There's that exile again. Again, they're called exiles. You'll see this over and over again in the book of 1 Peter. I'm going to show you one more. Look in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 12. You know this one, a lot of you. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness and into His wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you're a people of God. Once you did not receive mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers, where? Look at your text. Verse 11, dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world. Oh, light bulb moment. I'm wondering if the readers didn't quite understand why Peter was calling them exiles until they got to that moment. I don't know. Maybe that was a common thing back then, that the Christians would call themselves exiles. But Peter is making this, it's obviously an emphasis in his book. And he's saying, you are exiles, you are cast out, and you are strangers of the world. The culture and the things that you're about to see around you, the persecution you're about to face, the ungodliness and the evil that's all around you, you're strangers in this world. You are aliens. You are exiles. And why are you exiles? Why is that the language he uses? He explains it in chapter 1. Look back at chapter 1. He gives four prepositional phrases here that are really important. If you look at chapter 1, start in verse 1 again, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect exiles in the world scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, for obedience in Jesus Christ and for the sprinkling by his blood. You see those little prepositional phrases there? So I believe those, each one of those, according to in, for, and for, those little statements relate right back up to the elect exiles. I wish I could write this down for you. I'm spending too long on this, but it's really interesting. At how those four phrases, that's why you're elect exiles. You're elect exiles according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. God knew it. And that's going to be huge for them because they're going to feel very alone in the midst of this persecution. They're going to feel very separated. They're going to feel like no one's on their side. They're going to lose family and friends. And some of them are going to lose everyone in their life. And they're going to be alone. But this, you're not alone. God knows what's going on. And he's known that you are elect exiles. And he sees you and he knows you. And he sees the suffering that you're in. That is huge for them. According to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Through the sanctifying work of the Spirit. God is still transforming. Sanctification. You got two different words that we always use in church. You've got justification. And the way I always heard it is when you're justified, it's justified, never sinned. Justified. That's justification. It's as if it's what happened on the cross. It's a one-time thing. You're justified when you step into the waters of baptism because of the cross of Jesus and you step into his blood. In that moment, you're justified. But sanctification is different. They're similar, but they're different. Sanctification is the ongoing work of the Spirit in your life to transform you into who God wants you to be. You see, it would be one thing if we're just justified, if we're only justified, if we've only been set free from our past sins, then what about from here on out? And he says, well, don't worry. When you're baptized into me, I don't just forgive you. I give you a gift called the Holy Spirit who will work on you and sanctify you. And so that's what's going on. And this is why you're elect exiles. I knew it. God knew it. It's to his foreknowledge, according to his foreknowledge, in or through the sanctifying work of the Spirit for obedience. This is why you're doing it. For obedience in Jesus Christ and the sprinkling of his blood. For obedience and grace. Grace is also a theme of 1 Peter that you'll see. I love this part. That shows you a little bit of who he's writing to. These are people we can relate to. No, we don't face the persecution in the way that they face it, but we face suffering in this world. We face trials, these thorns in the flesh, and some thorns are just little and irritating, and some thorns are life-altering. And every one of you have faced them at some time. This may not be a lesson that you need today, but it will be a lesson that you need very soon, because this world is full of tribulation. Job, 14:14, where he says that man is few a days and full of trouble. So we need this lesson. We need this. Those exiles needed it because isn't it starting to begin to feel like we're exiles in our culture? And any time that we step out and we begin to speak truth or we begin to stand up for what we believe in, we're trying to love people yet live for the truth. And there's that balance of ongoing struggle for us as Christians. And yet now people turn and they say, oh, you're judging me. You don't care about it. You hate us. Hate is a word that's thrown around because Christians are standing up for truth and our truth is seen as hate. Because we don't just accept whatever lifestyle people live, but we say, no, Jesus calls us to a different lifestyle. And so this is tough for us and we can feel like exiles. Here's the key. Exiles can't become hateful. I don't think we are. But that is a possibility. And so we have to stay humble. But that doesn't mean we change who we are. I'm going to read you a few verses here as we're starting this series. Thank you for hanging with me through this introductory material. I feel like this is going to be very important as we continue through this book for the next few weeks. Let's start in verse 3, and we're going to read a little bit, and then I'm going to wrap up. Peter says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by your own power, by God's power, until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that, because this is why the trials are here, this is why you have suffered trials of many kinds, because God is taking your pain and using it for His purpose. Because God is taking thorns that were given by Satan and twisting them and using them for His own good. They have come so that your faith, which is of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though it's refined by fire. That's really interesting. It's through fire that we're refined. It's through the pain and through the flames of trials that we're refined. But gold perishes through the fire, not us. Not us. But our faith may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And even though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. It's a wonderful start to a message that's given broken people and hurting people some hope in their life. And He's telling them two major things right there. Hang on. In the midst of your suffering, I know it's hard. I know it's tough to be exiles and to hold on when you're hurting most. But you've got two things that separate you from others that you need to remember and you need to grasp when life is getting hard. This is the message that we speak to people who, like that woman I talked about earlier, comes and says, why is this happening? We don't tell them that I know God's going to take care of this. I know He's going to get rid of this trial, that you'll never feel this pain again, and that nothing bad's going to happen. And this is going to be your testimony that God saved your husband, and because He loves you. Man, that's an easy message to preach, but a better message is that I know it's tough. I wish we could say a magic word that would make it all go away. But there's a couple of things you need to know. Number one, you're not alone. I'm here with you every step of the way. Albert, you came forward not too long ago and you shared with us your heart. And you say, I'm scared and I'm not sure what's going to happen and I'm nervous and I'm lonely. And my message to you, brother, is a message that all of us need, don't we? It's a message that says, you're not alone. We're here with you. You got a family that loves you and is going to take care of you and walk with you every step of the way. But not only are you not alone, you have, because of your faith and because of what you did last week, you have a living hope and an inexpressible joy. And those two things are something that we have as Christians that the world doesn't have. And that's what separates us. When we're hurting, when we're scared, when we're alone, when we don't know what's going to happen next, we have a living hope. And I love it. It's a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Did you see that in the text? It's a living hope because Jesus is literally alive. Because we have a God who, He was dead and yet raised Himself from the grave. And our scripture reading this morning ascended into heaven. And He is sitting right now alive in His flesh that He had while He was here. He is alive and well in heaven at the right hand of the throne of God. And because that's true, we have literally a living hope. And that can give us, in the midst of suffering, in the midst of pain, in the midst of fear, in the midst of trials of life, it gives us an inexpressible joy. A joy that you can't explain, you just have to experience it. And that's Peter's message to them at the beginning of this suffering. I got one thing to say, and then I'm going to let you go. There's this little boy who, he had some problems as he was developing at a young age, and his legs weren't growing correctly. For whatever reason. And the doctor recommended that he needs to wear a brace on his legs every night for the next several years in order for his legs to develop properly. But that brace, it was a metal bracket that the parents had to put on their son every night as he was going to bed that forced his legs to stay straight. He couldn't bend them while he slept. And so he's stuck in this bracket and he can't move. And he would cry and say, please, I can't sleep. I'm tired of this. And he was hurting and he was broken. And he's calling for his parents, say, please. And his mom and his dad would just weep together. And they would want to take it off so bad. But they said, we need to do this. And because they knew that their son needed to do this in order for his the next part of his life for him to be able to walk correctly. And so through every night they would struggle through, they would keep those braces on, he would cry, they would cry, but they would do it every single night. And that son could have looked at his parents and said, "I hate you. Why do you do this? I don't love you." But what do you think the son's reaction is now as his legs are able to support him and he's able to walk and run and do what he's supposed to do because his parents put him through some of the worst pain he's ever experienced and most uncomfortable thing he's ever experienced in his life? You think he's mad at him? I don't know the end of the story, but I would imagine that he's thankful for it. It's like braces, retainers. It's like anything that we have in our life. It's like going to physical therapy. I'm married to a physical therapist. It hurts, but you do it because it helps. She gives these exercises that they're meant to stretch you in ways that are uncomfortable and they're not good and they hurt, but they heal and they help and they grow you and they make you stronger. And that is the message of 1 Peter. Whatever you're going through, the trials that you're facing, I wish I could say God's just going to zap them away, but I can promise you that God is using them to transform you and others around you. And that's the message that's true. It may be hard to hear, but it gives you a living hope and an inexpressible joy as you understand that you're refined by fire because of the love of God. Think about it. If you need to respond, won't you come? While together we stand and sing.